We're looking at verses, quite a few verses tonight. I'm going to read verses 1 through 23 and then jump down to verse 31. Obviously, we're talking about Thanksgiving, so as the theme of tonight's message. Namely, well, what we're going to be looking at tonight really is the opposite of Thanksgiving, being unthankful or ungrateful. I just want to turn this light on behind me. All right, Numbers 11. I'm gonna read this whole story here, 1 through 23 and then 31 following. It says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes." Now we're talking about the Jews wandering in the wilderness here after they were released from Egypt, heading towards the promised land. They're wandering. It says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of the place was called Taberah," that means burning, "because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.' Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium." That's a kind of a mineral. Coriander seed is just cilantro is the other name for it. It's just it's a kind of a large seed. So it's kind of a clearish, brownish seed that would be on the grass like dew. Every morning they would collect it, and they were getting sick of it. In verse 8, "The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot." Now that is, usually they refer to just the men as being 600,000, so most people estimate there's around 2 million of these Israelites here. He says, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you've said I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." And just jump down to verse 31. Then a wind came from the Lord, sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and gathered quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. Now a homer was, 1 homer is 6 bushels, if you can imagine like a bushel of apples. The least people gathered was 6 of them each, so there's an overabundance of, 10 homers each, which would be about 60 bushels a person. Imagine all the birds, probably hundreds of birds per person they got. It says, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving, because they were there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Okay. Long, lengthy text, but we had to see what was going on here. You're probably somewhat familiar with the story of Exodus. In Exodus 1, the first chapter, we read of how the sons of Israel, Joseph's brothers, Joseph was there and his brothers came and they settled in Egypt. And over time they began to multiply. The descendants multiplied there. And in Exodus 1 verse 7, it says they were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. So the Hebrew people were really populating Egypt. And then this new Pharaoh came in. He felt kind of threatened by the number of Israelites there growing, multiplying. So he did something about that. If you look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 10, he says, this was their plan to deal with this. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So this was their plan to stop the threat of the perceived threat of these people growing up in their land. And then because they multiplied so much, even they oppressed them, they enslaved them to keep them down, and it did the opposite effect. They were multiplying like crazy. And so they ordered that all the male babies be killed. And so that's the story of Moses comes out of that, where his mother put him in the Nile River, and he was miraculously spared by God and used by God to deliver people out of Egypt. So they did not like these Jewish people taking over their land here. In chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 23, it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God heard their cry for help. These people were in terrible conditions, being enslaved. God answered their prayers by raising up Moses to deliver them out of their lives of slavery. Now, after being delivered from Egypt, they came near to the promised land, and they sent in the 12 spies to spy out the land for 40 days to make sure everything was all right. And 10 of the 12 spies, when they came back, told the people, there's no way we're going to take this land. The people are too big, they're too powerful, we're going to lose. And so the people decided to believe the doubters, and they complained again, and they wept. And so God, in his anger and his wrath, said that now you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So that's a year for every day that they spied out the land. But God, in his mercy, did not just send them out in the wilderness to just die. He still provided for them every day. In spite of their complaining, in spite of their stubbornness and their sinfulness, he provided them with food every day. That's the manna. But they got sick of eating the same thing every day. So what happened, as we just read in Numbers 11, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord. So you could say that the opposite of giving thanks is complaining. Giving thanks, to give thanks for something is to express gratitude, right? To appreciate something someone has done for you or given you. And so when we complain, we express a spirit of ingratitude. We are being unthankful or ungrateful. Now, of course, not all types of complaining are linked to being unthankful. For example, if you broke your arm, you might complain that you're in pain. That's not what we're talking about. That might be a normal complaint that's legitimate. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about tonight, what's going on in the text that we read, is specifically the sin of being ungrateful or unthankful towards God. God had delivered these people out of the bonds of slavery, and instead of letting them die in the wilderness, which he had every right to do, because they were so stiff-necked, so stubborn, unbelieving, and complaining, he fed them while they were there, and he allowed them to prosper and to live. He even made it so that their sandals would never wear out, so they didn't have to worry about that. They could wear the same pairs of shoes for 40 years. And in spite of this, what did they do? They complained. Now, the Israelites should have learned by now, in Numbers 11, that God is not a fan of complaining. He's not a fan of ingratitude. Yet, in verse 1, we see God's anger is kindled upon hearing their complaints. And so, as a result, he sent the fire out to consume burnout parts of the camp. Now, apparently, he didn't burn anybody with it. So he just kind of like gave them a warning shot here with fire outside the camp to let them know that he was not happy. So God warns them in his mercy that he's angry with their complaining. And then, in spite of that, they still complain. And they go and they moan and cry to Moses, and then he intercedes for them and saves them again, and then the fire dies down. And so now you would have think that they learned their lesson, but what did they do in verse 4? They wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that cost nothing, and the cucumbers and the melons and leeks and the onions and the garlic that we had in Egypt." These people were reminiscing about the good times, the good old days of slavery. Makes no sense. Remember what we just read in Exodus. The Egyptians were ruthless to them. They had to labor in the, forced to labor in the Egyptian sun, probably building pyramids, making mud bricks, building cities for Pharaoh. And so they were essentially saying, yeah, we were enslaved and we were forced to do hard labor in the hot sun, and we were forced to make bricks and build cities, and we didn't get paid for it. And yeah, they even killed our babies, but at least we could go home at night and have a nice fish dinner and with some onions and garlic and maybe some melon for dessert. And now all we have is this manna. This demonstrates the absolute absurdity of the sin of complaining, of ingratitude. Complaining, discontentment, ungratefulness can so consume a person that you can't even think clearly. They were actually saying that they were better off as slaves because they had better food, a little more variety of food. Can you imagine? That's absurd. That'd be like somebody going to jail for 20 years and getting out and they're free, but you know, the food was better in jail. I'd rather go back there. That's absurd. But this is what they were saying. They'd rather be enslaved because they had nicer food there. Now, I like food just as much as anyone else, but I would not be enslaved for a good meal. So they were saying we're better off as slaves because we had a little more variety of food here. Meanwhile, God was supplying them with complete nutrition in the middle of a desert. There's literally probably nothing to eat. Now, not to mention the fact that when they were in Egypt, yes, they could maybe grow their own vegetables and things like that. But you never knew when famine would strike in those days. They didn't have the Weather Channel. They didn't get their produce from Mexico. If there was a drought, you could very well starve to death. And they conveniently forgot about that. And that was a common thing to happen. Now, in our day, if drought happens, the worst that happens is your lettuce might go up in price a little bit, or you get one of those notices on the door that says you're not allowed to water your lawn. In those days, there's a good chance your whole family would starve to death. With the manna, they were guaranteed food every single day, but to them, that was not good enough. Now, the interesting thing about manna is that apparently you could prepare it in different ways. It says they ground it up, they made cakes out of it, and they boiled it. And when they boiled it, it tasted like a cake baked with oil, which is actually pretty amazing if you think about it. Usually whenever you boil something, it's very bland and there's nothing to it. But this, you boil it, and it tastes like a cake baked with oil. And in its raw state, in other passages, it tells us that it tasted like wafers made out of honey. So you could just pick it up off the ground and eat it, and it tasted like a wafer made with honey. In other words, it tasted good. He wasn't feeding them something that had no taste to it, and you couldn't do anything with it. So I'm sure they could season it, they could be creative with it, they could do things with it, but that wasn't good enough. They wanted meat. They wanted their fish and their vegetables and their melon, which maybe if they had asked nicely and not in a complaining way, God would have given them. Now, if you look at verse 10, it says, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Imagine 2 million people. Imagine the sound of that. Imagine 2 million people crying, whining, complaining. No wonder Moses was angry. No wonder God was angry. You know what it's like to hear a child whining and complaining. And you don't have to be a parent to know that and how irritating it can be, especially when it's not your own. I learned that before I was a parent, other people's kids crying, it's like, ugh. But when it's your own, it's a little not quite as bad, like it's more bearable. But it still can get under your skin and you just kind of tune it out. And like I was doing my dinner tonight, just tuning it out while I was eating. But imagine, it's like when you've ever been on an airplane or something and there's a kid screaming the whole way and you just, man, it just drives you nuts. Imagine 2 million people whining and complaining and moaning, and you can understand a little bit how God felt. It was like 2 million unthankful babies saying, oh, that we had meat to eat. See, these people were not complaining because they were suffering. As they complained rightly when they were enslaved, God wasn't annoyed that they were crying out to him, deliver us from slavery. They were legitimately suffering. These people were just plain old discontent and ungrateful, and so God naturally became angry. Now, when you look at the story of Exodus, you can see God getting angry a lot. But really, what overshadows all that is his mercy, because he put up with them for 40 years of whining and complaining. I could barely put up for 4 minutes. 40 years of this, and God spared them, so many of them. So it's not like God's just so angry he wants to kill everybody. He's putting up with this far more than any of us could, because God is slow to anger, as the Bible tells us. So you could put yourself, perhaps, in God's shoes for a moment. Maybe you could think of a time, a situation, where you did something gracious, something nice to someone, and they complained, and they were unappreciative about it. If that's ever happened to you, it can make you angry, right? It can get under your skin. And so God, being holy and just, and naturally is going to become angry, and he did, at the Israelites. And if he did not get angry at that kind of behavior and that kind of attitude, he would cease to be God, because God hates sin. So he naturally gets angry at it. this ungratefulness, this unthankful spirit that produces complaining is not just annoying as it might seem to us. It's sinful, it's wicked, it's evil, and God hates it. Now, one of the consequences to complaining and one of the consequences to being ungrateful and unthankful is that God may actually give you what you want. And that's the scary part. These people were whining, complaining, "I want meat." And he said, "I'll give you meat, and you're going to eat it for a month straight until it comes out of your nostrils and until it becomes loathsome to you." So God gave them what they wanted, not as a blessing, but as judgment. Why would he do this? In verse 19, he said, "You're not going to eat just one day or 2 days or five or 10 or 20, but a whole month till it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you." Why? "Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" Because they rejected the Lord. And that is ultimately what it means to be unthankful, ungrateful, to complain. It means that you reject the Lord. You raise your fist at him and you say, "This is not good enough. I want something better." It's really a rebellion against God. It's to give God a slap in the face. So think about that next time you're tempted to complain or to be ungrateful. Have you ever thought of it in that sense? Probably not. I know I hadn't until I read this. So God in his mercy heard the cries of these Israelites and in slavery, delivered them out of a terrible existence, promised to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And what did they do the whole way there? They complained. They rejected God, the very one who redeemed them. And one lesson to learn from this, and you see this theme throughout Scripture, is those who reject God will pay for it. Because these people rejected God and complained, God gave them what their wicked hearts wanted. He gave them an overabundance of quail, and while they were eating it, he killed them with a plague. Yes, God actually killed them. Why? Because they rejected him. Like Psalms 2:12 says, "Kiss the Son, kiss the Messiah. Why? Lest he be angry with you, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled." God is not lenient on those who reject him. Now fast forward 1,500 years. If you look at the Gospel of John chapter 6, you'll see some things never change. John chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus talking to the Jews. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" What does it say in verse 41? "So the Jews grumbled, complained about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" God gave the Jews manna from heaven in the Old Testament, and they complained. 1,500 years later, he gave them the bread from heaven, his Son, and they did the same thing. They complained, and they grumbled, and they rejected him. And just as he judged the Israelites by sending them a plague for rejecting him, He destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70 because they rejected his son. It's a historical event, a prophecy fulfilled from Matthew 24. That was the wrath of God for them rejecting his son. God gave them his son, the Messiah, and they complained and said, isn't this Jesus? This is the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. This is just a regular guy. This is a carpenter from Galilee. We want someone different. We want a powerful Messiah. We want the Messiah to come and do what we want him to do. They rejected God. Said, this isn't good enough. Just like with the manna. So whatever God may give us, whether it be manna, whether it be the Messiah, we best receive it with joy and thanksgiving. Now, as it is with many, many sins, you have to look at what the root of it is. And I think the root of the problem of complaining and ingratitude and thankfulness, the root of that is pride. Because to be ungrateful and to be discontent is to think so highly of yourself, to think that you actually deserve something better, that you actually deserve something good. To think that you deserve anything good is to totally misunderstand and to twist the message of the cross. When you look at the cross of Christ, you are looking at a picture of what you and I deserve, the wrath of God. That is what we deserve because of our sin. So to think that you deserve better food or a better house or a better life, or anything better than what you have now, or to even think that you deserve anything good that you have now, is to actually believe that you are sinless and perfect. And that is the height of arrogance and pride. Because only a sinless, perfect person can say that they deserve good things and don't deserve bad things. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we've all broken his laws. So when we receive anything less than death and hell in this life, then we're actually receiving God's grace and mercy, and for that we should be forever grateful. I've heard many people say, I've heard Christians say it, why do bad things happen to good people? Let me tell you something. Bad things don't happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people, because we all have bad things happen to us because we're all bad. So when you understand the depravity of man, and yes, your own depravity, you won't struggle with this so much when this supposed bad things happen to good people like yourself. We need to understand that we don't deserve anything good. The Israelites did not deserve to be rescued out of Egypt. God in his mercy and his love rescued them because he wanted to. They did not deserve to be fed at all in the wilderness, but God in his goodness and his mercy gave them manna. We don't deserve to eat a nice turkey dinner tomorrow night. We do not deserve to be able to enjoy one another's company. We don't deserve to have fun. We don't deserve to have rest. We don't deserve our next breath. This is quite contrary, I understand, to what the world will tell you. But according to Scripture, the only thing that we actually deserve is eternal conscious torment, God's wrath, God's justice for our sin. When you understand that, then you will see that complaining is never an option. The Israelites were slaves. Now, when they were so miraculously delivered from their bondage, you would think they would be so grateful to God for that, right? They weren't. They grumbled. They complained. Jesus said, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 says, we were slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to Christ. We were enslaved like the Israelites. We were enslaved to our sin, and there's no worse taskmaster than sin, worse than any Egyptian slave driver. The wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We who were once slaves to sin, who had God's wrath abiding upon us, heading for eternal destruction, by God's grace were set free, given eternal life. How could we, after understanding this, ever be ungrateful for anything God has given us, or to be ungrateful for anything that God has withheld from giving us? How could we ever mumble? How could we ever complain, knowing we have eternal life, knowing we don't deserve it for a second? How could we be ungrateful when we know if it weren't for Christ dying the death that we deserve, and by standing in our place, condemned for the sins that we committed, that we would stand before God on the day of judgment guilty and tossed into the lake of fire if it weren't for what he had done for us on the cross? There was only one good man who ever lived. It was the God-man, Jesus Christ. And if anyone had the right to complain about injustice and about being treated unfairly, it was him. If anyone had a right to say, the right to say, I deserve better, it was him, because he certainly did. But you know what? He never said that. Not once. He didn't even open his mouth. Like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The man who had every right to complain didn't say a peep. He took the cup that God gave him, and he drank it, the very dregs. So the next time you're feeling sorry for yourself because you feel you deserve better, or the next time you're feeling unthankful, remember the only man who ever had the right to complain, but never did. Remember the one who was punished and paid the fine we could never pay, so that we may no longer be slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, the bread of heaven, Lord, to stand in my place, condemned for the crimes I committed, satisfying your justice and your wrath and pardoning me. Lord, may we forever be grateful for this. May we never be ungrateful, unthankful, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, may we view life, everything in life, through the lens of the cross, Lord, that this would vanquish all ingratitude, Lord, and unthankfulness and complaining. Lord, we don't deserve anything good. We just deserve your wrath, Lord, but we thank you that you are slow to anger, and Lord, a merciful and good and gracious God. Lord, may we be light in this dark world. Lord, we know the world cannot look at your church complaining and see you in it. Lord, we just pray, Lord, you would give us the grace to be thankful for whatever comes our way, Lord, whether it be good or bad. Lord, we know we don't deserve anything good, Lord, and all good things come from your hand. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.